People would say that our choice about how we behave in this world can influence what happens to us after that we die. We have free will, and we're engaged with God almost in a dialogue in our lives and the choices that we make, that it's not predestination. There's a story about William Ellery Channing, one of the founders of Unitarianism in the United States, that he and his family had gone to church. He was maybe 8 or 10 years old. They'd gone to church, and the minister spent 2 hours from the pulpit preaching about Calvinism and how God had already determined whether you're going to heaven or hell. And they're riding home in the carriage, and he's, you know, really shaken by this, really troubled by this, and his father's driving along with the horses, whistling. And Channing thought, huh, he doesn't seem to be too upset about the fact that he may go to hell and doesn't know whether it's true or not. That was kind of the opening for Channing to think more about a different way of engaging with the ideas about our fate and our choices. So the readings kind of raise my awareness that how this fear of hell is still present in our world, and that for some portion of Christians in this world, there's still the belief that you must have some sort of a saved relationship with Jesus Christ in order to qualify for entrance into hell. Carlton Pearson certainly learned that lesson when he chose to speak out about it. Or at least people need to perpetuate that idea. So, well, thank you, Lucy. It's very nice to tell us about hell, but what the hell does that have to do with me? You might be asking yourself. One of the reasons why I want to talk to you about hell is that it's important to understand and appreciate our religious heritage around these issues. The message of our Universalist forebearers was an idea of a loving God where all were saved. So imagine again, we're in the 19th century and I'm preaching to you that you're destined heaven or hell, you don't know, and hell is this horrible place, and out there standing on a soapbox is some hardscrabble fellow telling you that the God that he believes in is a loving God and that everyone is saved. That the God that we should embrace is the God who has universal salvation for all. How could God be a loving God if some people were damned to hell for eternity? Now, the Universalists were not well educated. They were not wealthy. They fought against many powerful people in order to state their message. They fought the same way that Pearson was trying to do, only they were doing it when the predominant ideas among Christians was predestination and hell. They were ostracized, considered anti-Christian, and in some places they were not allowed to serve on juries and not allowed to hold office or vote. They were considered outside. You can thank the Universalists for this liberating message that we're not predestined for hell. You can thank the Universalists for the fact that hell is not commonly believed as it was in that time. It was their message that brought this to where we are now in the 21st century, where the majority of people don't believe that there's a hell. One of the challenges that the Universalists faced was the question that was always thrown back at them when they would claim that God was loving and saving, was, why should we be good if there is no hell? This is really a question of how we perceive human nature. They were asked, if God offers universal salvation to all, regardless, what is it to keep us from immoral behavior? If there's no punishment for sin, what keeps the world from descending into chaos? Now, the Universalists at that time would say that God's salvation is so glorious and fulfilling that it would take away the desire to sin, or take away the reward from sin. But I think this is a worthy question for us to ask now, in our time, from a non-theist perspective. If there is no punishment in an afterlife, what keeps us from sinning? When I approach that question, I really have to take a step back and say, why is it that humans need such an extreme concept of hell in the first place? The people who believe in eternal damnation, it's very black and white, right? You either go to heaven, you either go to hell, forever and ever, amen. It seems like there's this need for justice, that punishment for people going to hell, that it should be a black and white sense of punishment. It's like prison for eternity. And that to keep ourselves from this eternal punishment, we need to be good, we need to repent, we need to be righteous, because righteous people go to heaven. This is how we maintain order and good behavior. But let's step back and consider the nature of sin. This is not a big concept that you use talk about very much. In fact, liberals and Unitarian Universalists tend to be liberal thinkers, have a very different idea about what we mean by sin. There's a lot of behaviors that we say, if it's a consenting adult engaging with it, it's not our place to judge, or it's not our place to consider it a sin. For theists, the idea of sin means alienation from God. But for non-theists, sin is alienation from the whole, alienation from others. It's separation from the beloved community, separation from the web, the interdependent web that connects us all. Sin might not be something that you really think about in your life at all, maybe something that you've discarded from a past religious experience. But we all know what it feels like when we've done something wrong. We all know what it feels like when we've hurt someone. We feel a pain, we feel regret, we may close in or withhold. The Catholics had a really good idea about confession. At the church where my choir sings their Christmas concerts, their room for confession is called the Reconciliation Room. Letting go of your sins, confessing your sins, is a form of reconciliation with God, with your beloved community, with those that you're connected to, with the interdependent web. A theologian from the 20th century, James Luther Adams, had a different take on sin than the traditional ideas. He said that we have inherent worth and dignity as humans, our first principle given to us by the Universalist. We're not depraved sinners. We are worthy, inherent worth and dignity. But Adams said that while we're inherently worthy, there are shadow aspects of us, shadow aspects of destruction, and in particular, indifference. He had a sin that he called lassitude. It's the attitude, I don't care. It recognizes neither, in Adam's word, the divine splendor or the divine promise. I think it's very interesting to frame sin in this idea of non-action, passivity, indifference. And it is interesting that in Dante's first level of hell, people are in the first level of hell who have practiced the sin of indifference. So why would indifference be a sin? Not doing, not speaking up, not caring about yourself or others. If we are all in this together, if we are all part of the interdependent web, then we all have a role to play. We are actors in this community together, co-creating our world and our lives, and each of us has a vital role to play to keep things connected and alive. Thank you for hanging in there with me. I'm sure some of you maybe when you had a hell sermon, you were expecting to hear about sin and you were expecting to hear about hell. But I want to mention salvation as well. Salvation was the big theme for the Universalists. A saving God, a God offering his eternal love to all. And for those of us who relate to an idea of a loving God, salvation is a wonderful concept. Whatever we do, the mistakes that we make, the challenges that we face, we are loved. We are held in love. But how is salvation relevant for non-theists? What does that concept have to offer us? If Hosea Ballou were here, that hardscrabble, challenging universalist from the 19th century, he would want to tell us what we need to be saved from. Hosea Ballou would say to us that we need to be saved from our fear that love is limited. We need to be saved from our fear that happiness is limited, that resources are limited. We need to be saved from our fear of our own unworthiness, which underlies so much of the negative behavior in this world. On my refrigerator at home, I have a sheet that has the top five regrets that people say on their deathbeds. It comes from a hospice nurse who was a hospice nurse for over 30 years. And the number one regret of people on their deathbed, they say that they wish that they'd had the courage to be more true to who they really were. We need to be saved from our fear of being unacceptable, our fear of rejection, our fear that love is conditional. Hosea Ballou believed that we didn't need to be concerned about hell in the afterlife, that we created our own hell here and now. And that was the hell that we needed to be concerned with. You ask, what does hell have to do with you? This hell that we create is the hell that we're all in together. As Martin Luther King said, we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, an interdependent web of all existence. In our world, we see institutionalized racism, growing prison populations, international challenges, international pain, suffering here in our city, in our country, and in our world. How do we break out of our fear and indifference? The challenge is now with the police, the institutionalized racism and the police forces and the shooting of unarmed black men, the protests over the indictments. The indictment is not about one person. The indictment should be about a system that has been created in our country and that we participate in, either by passivity, by our actions, or our passivity. What saves us from this sin of lassitude, this sin of inaction? We don't need God to create a hell for us. We don't need the Christian structure to create and maintain the concept of hell for us. We don't even need to believe in hell to create a hell, whether through our action or our inaction. So who believes in hell? I don't. I don't believe that I'm going to go to hell in my afterlife. I'm not concerned about how my behavior will affect my chances of going to heaven or hell when I die. I don't fear eternal punishment. Some of you were hoping for absolution today from eternal punishment, and I grant it to all of you. But I say to you that this is the life we have now, this time, this earth, this world. Let us not let our fear of scarcity, fear that love is limited, fear that justice is too hard. Let us not let these fears hold us back from letting our lives and our relationships, our world be all that it can be, every person. Let us not suffer from the sin of indifference. Each of us must speak up, act up, engage in the challenges of building the beloved community. Let us recognize that we are creating our own heaven or hell here and now, and trust enough to open ourselves to the love that is ours to claim, the love that is ours to share, and build connections that sustain our beloved community. Blessed be.